Good morning. I hope you can hear me. I always say when we get to the cemetery at a funeral, I always tell people, gather up, because I don't talk loud. So I'll say that now. If you can't hear, gather up. There's still some places up here at the front. It's good to see everybody here this morning. Of course, we welcome those that are joining us on Facebook. We've been talking the past couple of weeks about a simple verse that I really like, and maybe I like it because it's so simple. I'm a pretty simple-minded person in a lot of things, but this verse is pretty profound. Quentin read it earlier from the NIV version. I'm going to read it from the ESV version, but say all that to say, we're going to use mostly that NIV or New King James. We're going to use mercy instead of kindness for the most part of this lesson. But Micah 6:8 in the English Standard Version says, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" And the challenge is pretty simple. It's in three areas: justice, mercy or kindness, and humility, and then repeat. Justice, mercy, humility, and repeat. In those three areas, and it really does encompass just about everything that you do. Everything that we do, everything about us can be categorized with the questions of, is it just? Is it merciful? And are we humble? Or are you humble? And when you do that, when you can check off all three of those boxes, I think that we are on the right path. Micah says that the Lord has shown you what is good. It is the good path. And so this week, we're going to look a little bit closer at loving mercy or kindness. To love mercy is sort of counterculture in our world. In our world, we focus more on merit than we do mercy. Now, that's just how we operate. We expect to get what we deserve. And we sort of talked about that last week with justice, that people should get what they deserve. At least part of justice last week was on that idea. And we can apply that to so many things in this world. If you're in school, you don't just expect to be handed an A. You have to earn the A, right? If you want to be on the team, you have to earn your spot. If you want to be whatever chair in band, you have to earn that spot. And it doesn't stop with school. Even in work, it doesn't go away. You get a job evaluation. What do they evaluate you on, right? How well you have done the job. Your merit is what they base that on. Your worth to this company, to this institution, for this job. This is normal, right? It would be hard to imagine life without a merit situation. Most of our life, that's what we do. We're just merit-based people. People can earn what they get. And we even think about this. Well, we say we're in one of the poorest sections in America. We're poverty-stricken in a lot of ways. You can merit your way out of that, right? That's what we think. Now, that may not always be the case. There may be circumstances in which there's a much bigger picture going on, but our knee-jerk reaction is typically merit-based. And so let's kind of remember that and understand that, because in the kingdoms of men, merit is God, right? But in the kingdom of God, mercy is the king. Mercy or kindness is what we're going to focus on. We aren't welcomed into the kingdom of God because of anything that we have accomplished on our own. That is merit-based. And a lot of religions, that's where they focus. Maybe every other religion and a lot of our denominational friends focus on the merit that you have to have in order to be part of God's kingdom. But I try not to get up here and point fingers at a lot of people. I try to talk to us. And so I'm also pointing the fingers right at myself. That sometimes that's how I approach God as well. It is that I say that I've earned this. And I think if we were to ask God that question, he would say, well, how have you earned this? And I would say, well, I've done this and this and this and this. And if you were to take all the good things that I've done, that could be a pretty good-sized pile. And you have to kind of wonder if God is like, well, yeah, but if I take all the bad that you've done, I mean, I don't think any of us really want to play that game with God, because we know no matter how much good we've done, it doesn't add up to any in our life that any good can make up for the sin in our life. No amount of merit can cover this. And so we're not saved because of something we do. Rather, we are welcomed into the kingdom of God because of something that God has done. God has extended his mercy to us. And mercy, by definition, is just basically getting something that you don't deserve. It's the polar opposite of merit. Where merit is you're getting exactly what you deserve, mercy is getting what you don't deserve. And again, let's remember that as we go a little bit further into this about what it means to love mercy. And again, last week we talked a little bit about the Good Samaritan to illustrate justice. I want to go back to the Good Samaritan this morning because it really illustrates mercy pretty good as well. And what you often find is these three things, justice, mercy, and humility, they all come hand in hand and I guess hand together. Now, the parable of the Good Samaritan talks about this challenge to love mercy, but to really understand, let's go back to why Jesus even tells this story in the first place. In Luke 10:25, it says, "Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" And that's a great question. That's a question that we all ask, maybe ourselves, quite a bit. We like to ask the question, what do I need to do to be saved? And that's what he's asking. What do I need to do? What do I need to do in merit-wise in order to inherit eternal life? How do I get my prize, right? That's the goal. If my merit is good enough, I can get that. That's what's going on. And so Jesus replies, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And the man has to be a little bit excited, because if you look up, he's a teacher. He's a lawyer of the religious law. He knows what the law of Moses says. He has the merit proof of what he is doing right, in that what he is doing is good. The man answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Again, this man understands it. Jesus didn't have to tell him that. Now there's another time where this is brought up, and Jesus has to say, and by the way, the second commandment is equal to the first. But this guy knows it, right? He's an expert, and he's correct. And that's what you want to hear from Jesus. You got the answer right. Jesus says, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." Now, if the conversation stopped right there, that guy kind of would have went away fat and happy. But as it says, the man wanted to justify his actions. And so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And the parable of the Good Samaritan is an answer to that question. But again, to understand the parable, we have to understand the question that he's asking. What this man is asking, who is my neighbor? He's not simply asking who lives next door or who affects me, sort of out of curiosity. What he's trying to do is justify himself. In other words, he's saying, I know how to earn my salvation. I know the law of Moses. I know it's all about my heart and soul and mind and strength and loving my neighbor as myself. So here's the thing. Can I merit who my neighbor is? He's asking Jesus, who merits the status to be considered his neighbor? And you see how the emphasis is for him. Who merits that status? And so Jesus tells a story about a man who gets mugged. While going down the side of the road, a man gets beaten up. He gets thrown into the ditch and left for dead. Two very religious men, a priest and a Levite, they walked right past him. But a despised, ethnically different man stops by and helps the man in the ditch. And at the very end of the story, Jesus looks at the lawyer and asks this question. which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor of the man who fell among the robbers? And the man said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, you go and do likewise. Jesus didn't say, go and think about this. Go and see how you feel about this. He says, go and do the same. And so what that means is verb is a mercy. Or is a verb. Let's try that again. Mercy is a verb. Mercy is something that you willingly do. It's a choice that you have to make. To extend mercy is a choice. And again, we said earlier that basic definition of mercy is giving someone something that they don't deserve. Then you have to choose to do that. That's not a real hard equation. Merit, though, you don't really have to choose. That just sort of naturally happens. Something happens and there's a reaction. That is merit. Mercy or kindness, however, is a choice. And according to Micah, it's a choice that you should love. That you should love mercy. It should be a joy. Another passage in Micah, he says it this way in chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression meant for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. And that's good language. God delights to show mercy. The challenge isn't just about being merciful, you know, sort of like whenever you have to, whenever you're in a situation, whenever push comes to shove and you're sort of like, I guess I'm going to be merciful in this situation if you're going to twist my arm hard enough. I mean, that's good if that's the way we get mercy out of people, but the challenge here is to love mercy. And there's a big difference in being merciful and loving being merciful. So let's kind of look at ways that we can love it. I think one of the ideas that we can love mercy is that we understand that mercy is good. And mercy is good because it reflects God. And we base our actions as Christians on what we believe God to be. That's how we base our actions. We believe something about God and it affects our actions. And so people who aren't merciful, they don't necessarily have a mercy problem. I think their problem is understanding of who God is. They kind of have a God problem because God delights in showing mercy. It is who he is. New Testament passages like Ephesians 2:4 tells us that God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Paul would write in Titus 3:4, but when the goodness and the loving kindness of our God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Peter would say in 1 Peter 1:3, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God does what he does because of who he is. God saves us because of his mercy. He is mercy, and he delights in it. He certainly didn't have to save us, right? Nobody twisted God's arm. There weren't any angels up in heaven saying, hey, you know, you created all these people, and what are you going to do? Are you just going to leave them down there? Are you going to bring them up to where we are? And God's like, I guess if I have to. They can't do it by themselves. That's not how we picture God, right? It's not how I picture God. I think the picture I have of God is that he delights in showing mercy, because that's what Scripture says right there in black and white, that he finds joy whenever he can extend his mercies upon someone. Just think about what gives you great joy in this life. So something after you've done it, you just can't wait to go back and do it again. Maybe it's hiking. I think I could ride roller coasters every single day of the year. Some people love fishing. Others that might be playing with kids or grandkids. That's always fun, right? You can sugar them things up and then send them back home to their moms and dads and get ready to do it all again. Whatever that favorite thing of is yours, I want you to think about that. And for that thing that you delight in, that you love, do you know what it is for God? Getting to share his mercy with you. The scripture says he loves that. I mean, this is the stuff that he wakes up for and gets excited about. Lamentations tells us in Lamentations 3:22 that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Someone should write a song with that, right? A lot of times we view that from our perspective of saying, oh, it's morning, his mercies are coming. But you think about that from God's perspective. Every morning God gets up metaphorically, right? God wakes up with us and says, I get another day to extend my mercy to my people. That is the stuff that God loves. Scripture tells us that he loves mercy. That God can't wait to give us something that we don't deserve. And mercy is good because it tells us who God is. Mercy is also good because it reveals Scripture. And we love Scripture here. I think part of our heritage is being a Bible, believing that there's no other creed but the Bible, a kind of Bible faith that we have. But we all know that you could read the Bible, you could learn from the Bible, you could study it, you could memorize it, and you can still be a jerk, right? I've seen it, probably even been it. You've seen it, you've probably even been it too, right? We know this. So it's not just about reading the Bible. It's about doing something more of revealing of what Scripture is actually saying. When Jesus ran into some people in his time that knew the Bible but were not very neighborly, they were still jerks, he had a go-to scripture that he would go to. He had one passage that he loved to quote from the Old Testament, and he would use it multiple times. Once, well, when the Pharisees were eating there with some tax collectors, with Jesus and the disciples, they asked, how could Jesus eat with such scum? And here's how Jesus responds. He says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners. So again, another time, the religious elite were condemning Jesus for working on the Sabbath. And so Jesus tells them this in Matthew 12:7. He said, if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Jesus here is talking to a people that knew their scripture, that knew that, and so he threw scripture back at them. That the scripture that he is referencing here, that I desire mercy and not sacrifice, is Hosea 6:6. And so in other words, mercy is meant to be the lens that defines your sacrifice. Sacrifice is a merit-based salvation. I do these things, I sacrifice this time, I sacrifice this money, and surely that should earn me something with God. That's what sacrifice is. It's merit-based. But mercy is what God loves. It's what he desires, and Scripture reveals this. You walk with Scripture long enough, and you find this out about mercy. It's what God desires. Now, will we sacrifice? Absolutely. We will sacrifice. Will we do things for the kingdom of God? Absolutely. Things that will be uncomfortable for some of us. Things that might require time and money and effort. But we don't do those things that are merit-based so that we can earn our salvation. We do them because we are a redeemed people. We do them because we are following mercy in what mercy has done for us. And so back to the Good Samaritan, the two religious elite that walk by the man in the ditch, you know that those people were reading Scripture every day of their life probably. They studied Scripture every day. That was their lives. And the two men that knew the Scripture most are the two men that passed the man by in the ditch. Their problem was not knowing what Scripture said. Their problem was they didn't understand the point of Scripture. They didn't know what Scripture meant, never learned what it meant to say, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Being in the Word should make you more merciful. loving mercy will make you more biblical. That's just how it works. Another reason mercy is good is that it rebukes pride. And sometimes that doesn't sound like good because we don't really like anything that rebukes us. But Jesus, whenever he started what we call the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 and its counterpart in Luke, one of the first ones he says is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." He's talking about humility here. We are going to hit more about humility next week. But all of these things go together. When we think of poor in spirit, how many of us can really claim that? How many of us aren't proudful? Now we might say we're not like super overflowing with the Spirit. We're not high on spirit. We're not an arrogant people. And we just trying to keep this illustration going. Most of us might end up middle class in spirit, right? We're not rich in it. We're just kind of middle class. And so a lot of times we start to fool ourselves thinking that we are trending towards humility. But trending towards humility is not what Jesus says. He says, blessed are those who are humble in this. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Jesus would address how humility, pride, and mercy all play together. In another parable in Luke 18, beginning in verse 9, it says he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. And so sometimes we need to internalize scripture, right? Sometimes we need to hear it out loud. Maybe you are someone who is confident in your own righteousness and look down on someone else. You look down on people who are from a certain religious background, someone who takes a stand that you don't agree with, someone of a different political party, a different skin color, a different country, someone, you name it, right? Any one of us who take a little bit too much pride in our own righteousness. Us that know the law, that we are doing it right and no other people are. We are confident in this, but we look down on others. Has everybody's toes been stomped on yet? Should I keep going? Just assume Jesus is talking to us in this parable. He says two men went up to the temple to pray, a Pharisee, that would be us, right? And the other, a tax collector. That would be the ideal that we're shooting for. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed this: God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. And I wish I could stand up here and say that I've never prayed like that, but I've heard some of my own prayers. I was proud not to be a Baptist or a Pentecostal. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that I'm not one of them, because how could they ever do it right? I've done that, and you can play that in a lot of scenarios. God, I thank you I'm not a woman. I thank you that I'm not whatever, right? You named it. I've named several of those in my arrogance to my own stance. I thank you that I'm not one of those. And sometimes I pointed at that person and said, I thank you that I'm not like that tax collector. But I continue, as all Pharisees do, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. And what he's saying is I'm a very religious person. Modernize this. I go to church every time the doors are open. I give money anytime it's asked. And we don't believe in tithes here, but I give at least 10%. You name it. We've had our justifications as to why we merit our standing. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the point is obvious, right, to Jesus. There are two ways to go about life, one good and one bad. Choose wisely. It's pretty simple what he's talking about here, but there's a huge difference between merit and mercy when it comes to our pride. When you have a bunch of merit, you often have a bunch of pride. And people who do the most kind of things are going to be the ones who struggle with the most kind of pride. I can trust me. I know. I think I is one. I'm really not looking forward to next week's sermon on humility. You're going to be stepping all over my toes, so I guess come back for that. But people that do things who seem to have a lot of merit struggle with humility. And it's really easy to be a prideful person. But people who have more mercy are people who are more humble. And again, those things go together. This tax collector is like, I'm not even supposed to be in the same room as these religious elite. I'm just going to stand at a distance. Maybe not even stand at a distance. I'm not even going to look to heaven. I'm just going to bow and tell God that I need his mercy. That tax collector gets it. Whereas the Pharisee was like, I don't need God's mercy because I have all the merit. I do all the right things. There's a huge difference between these two characters. And what often happens is when you love merit, you kind of begin to see people as problems. How did that Pharisee say it? I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. He has the merit and he sees people as problems. But when you love mercy, you see people with problems. And like God, you delight in giving mercy. You begin to find opportunities to help people with problems. You begin to love mercy the same way God loves mercy. And you find people that have problems, that are with problems, which is not hard to find, right? Because all of us are pretty problematic. We're pretty problematic people. You find those people and you're like, I'm going to give you something you don't deserve. Maybe don't say it like that. but maybe, you know the point, maybe let's stop like right there. I'm going to give you something that you don't deserve. Mercy is giving something to someone that they don't deserve. And so often, we would rather give people what they do deserve, right? Someone does a good job with something, we want to applaud them and say, good job. We want accolades for the merit that we've done, for the deposits that we've made into those banks. You know, when a kid gets up here and leads a song or a scripture, we give them an appropriate response. Well, we're proud of them. And we let them know that they did a good job, maybe even if they didn't, right? Because we're a merciful people and we can do that for a kid. But what happens when a grown-up does it, right? It's a whole lot easier with a kid. That they're just learning and that's fine. But whenever a grown-up does something that we're like, whoa, that's not good, what do we typically do? We avoid, we shun, we pay them their due. If you love mercy, you find ways to show it to people that don't deserve it because that's the only people that can get mercy. If you don't deserve it, it's not mercy, I guess, if you do deserve it. They need mercy again, but because they don't deserve it. And you know, one of the things that I've realized the more that I've worked with people and talked with people is someone who realizes their own need for mercy, the more that they're willing, or when they realize they need mercy, the more willing they are to give it out. But the opposite is true too. If I don't think I need mercy, I withhold it from others too. I'm like, I can handle this, so what's your problem, right? Sometimes that's how we act. I've earned this. But we haven't. We fooled ourselves into thinking that we've bought our way into heaven. But that's certainly not the way it works. When you realize how much mercy God has bestowed upon you, you might just have enough left to realize that I would love to give this to other people. I would love to be able to share this. And maybe every morning you wake up not selfishly thinking, oh God, I need more of your mercies. Your mercies are new every morning because I need it. Instead, you wake up every morning and say, it's another day that I can be just like God and I want to spread his mercy to others. Who amongst us needs mercy? What if we could wake up like that? Who can I share my mercy with today? That doesn't deserve it. Some mercy I can give. And if you can do that, then I think we are on the next step of being a little more Christ-like because we are acting like him. The thing is we've got to delight in mercy. And that's not easy because it's going to put us in situations and places that are awkward, that are weird, and maybe even places where we don't even really want to be because someone doesn't earn what they've been given, but that's what mercy does. And so this morning, if you're in need of mercy, well, we welcome you to the God of mercies. Or if you need to be more merciful, again, we welcome you to the place of repentance to say, I have been more about merit than I have been about mercy, and that changes today. I want you to know, wherever you are, that this invitation is for you and it can apply to you because I know that the Spirit can work in your hearts with ways that my words will never be able to communicate to you. And so I will lean upon the Spirit to do His work. If you are ready to be baptized, we are ready, and so is Jesus. Whatever your need may be, this congregation wants to be part of that journey with you. Would you please come as together we stand and we sing?